you know what? The victory is proclaiming the truth about the Lord. People having a chance to hear. I wanted to say I preached at VP, but I was actually giving a speech at my reunion. We had a reunion day on Monday at Victoria Park High School, and I was there. And they had a whole bunch of different years. I sat next to a guy who was the class of 1956. And it turned out he loved the Lord. I love him. He's this very old guy. And I got up because I was head boy in my year, and they asked me to make a speech. And I just basically preached for 10 minutes. I just gave it everything I had. And I think it went well. I did my best. And at the end, a bunch of school kids came and they were chatting with me, and the school day had ended, so I was walking around this yard, and one little guy, I invited him, so I don't know if he's, Bruce, if you're here, I'm sorry, I'm talking about you, but a young guy came, and he's actually a Hindu, and he came and he just said, can I talk to you? And I was like, yeah. And he said, man, I just want to talk. I want to know about a couple of things, and we were talking about different cultures and different things. We started talking about the gospel, and I was trying to find my rhythm. You know, you're talking to someone, you're trying to find your rhythm. And suddenly I got it with him. It was like, he's such a beautiful young guy, just staring at me, like giving every bit of attention he's got in the world. He's listening. So I said to him, man, every religion that people invent, it gives us something to prove to God that we can sit at the table. But God proves to us through the gospel. He proves himself. We don't prove ourselves. The Lord gives mercy to us. And he's just listening. I was like, can I pray for you? And he's like, yeah, okay. And so we just stood there. I said, no, it's fine. We'll just stand like this. And I just prayed for him. God, Lord, reveal yourself to this young man. Show yourself to him, Jesus. It was beautiful, man. And we departed. And that young man, I'm trusting that there's a seed there for him in his life. And he'd have to really reckon with what he's grown up with, and he'd have to reckon with this man, Jesus. But I just came away from there going, it's proclaiming the message. The results are up to God, and we're trusting for people to be born again, but we must be found proclaiming it. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes to this church in Ephesus. And look what he says. Be very careful then. Be very careful then how you live. Now, how we live is obviously with our own inner lives and our own lives before the Lord, but also how we live in society, how we live in every way. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And the days have always been evil. From the time Paul said this and before, sin has led to a fallen world. The days are constantly evil. But here we are, and we make the most of every opportunity. I want to preach tonight on the fact that the opportunities are everywhere. The opportunities are everywhere. And the Lord is raising up a people who will be bold, who will be unafraid, and who will also understand that the Lord has a job and his people have a job. And the Lord's job is to save people. And our job is to tell people. Our job is to carry the light, to speak forth words that can save. And I think the devil would want to diminish even the ability to speak clearly to people. The devil would want to pull that down in our hearts. But the Lord lifts it up tonight to say that we have something to say. And we have something to say clearly. And look at how Jesus sent people. I want to read from Luke chapter 10 tonight. With that framing of making the most of every opportunity, I want to look at just how Jesus sent people out. Wonderful Jesus. It's amazing. We read about all the people from history and you think of Jesus. And then you think, we're able to speak to him. We're able to just, by the Holy Spirit, speak to Jesus. This man who's caused the rising and falling of empires, the man who every time you sign the date, you are tacitly acknowledging that a man called Jesus was born into this world, raised, went through 3 years of ministry, healed the sick, raised the dead, and then laid his life down on a cross. And then they can't find his body anymore. The Harrisons were in Jerusalem. And you go to one of those tombs, they're not finding Jesus. They couldn't find him within a matter of hours of him being executed. They couldn't find him anymore. And we know him. Isn't that beautiful? We can speak to him. And he speaks to us. And he sends us. And look at Luke chapter 10. He sends out 72 people. And not everything that he says to these people is something we take necessarily literally for us. And I'll explain that as we get there. We're not biblical fundamentalists in the way that we read every part of Scripture as it stands and say, you must do exactly that, because there are times the Lord is making a point. But I do see something of how the Lord sends his people out. And as we've even worshiped tonight, we've just worshiped him for his worthiness. A church that loves the Lord and is devoted to him and is devoted to each other and lays down their lives for each other, as we're doing, we're laying down our lives for each other. We cannot help but seek to preach this gospel outwards. It goes out from us. I've heard churches being accused of having some kind of holy huddle, like, oh, you guys just want to be friends. I say, wherever God is present and we are really good friends, it can never stay like that. We always want more. We want to bring more people in. We want to reach out, even as we build together, as we are as a local church. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, so Jesus had actually been calling people to follow him. You remember he said to a man, come follow me. And the man's like, let me bury my father. And Jesus is like, let the dead bury their own dead. And that's not a call to abandon your responsibility to bury people when they die. It's to say, when Jesus calls, you listen. When Jesus calls, it supersedes any other thing that can be going on in your life. But after this, after he'd said those type of things, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. How many of us know that the gospel doesn't just go out one by one? Sometimes we get super, if you're like me, you get quite discouraged when you're on your own. Or you're like me, you get a bit, some are. You get a little bit down when you're on your own. You lose a bit of perspective. But as you come into in amongst God's people, we lift each other's spirits. And we say to each other, it's okay, it's going to be okay. God will help us. And suddenly you go, oh, it is okay. Sometimes you find when you're in a time of worship, you're thinking clearly. You suddenly, everything gets put in perspective properly. Why? Because we're in God's presence and we're together. So Jesus sends them out two by two. Verse 2, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now that is huge. That statement, I wonder if there's a more important statement for factions of our generation today that are being raised by YouTube. We are being sent out like lambs amongst wolves, not like wolves to take on wolves. We're not being sent out to gnash our teeth at people in the same way that they might do to us. We're not being sent out to match people's levels of aggression. We're not being sent out to win arguments. We're not being sent out for moments. We're like, I got you. And we're watching, well, sometimes, I'm not presuming anyone here, but this generation is being raised on videos of people winning arguments and putting their opponents down. And the Lord Jesus says, you're lambs. It's interesting. Meek. And you think, well, what's going to happen to the lambs? They hang out amongst wolves. Jesus goes, don't worry, I'm the lamb who was slain. It's okay. You're with me, and we're with him. We're going to be okay. But we are being schooled by social media in the wrong way. There's obviously lots of good on it, but there's a lot, I see a huge amount of, I'm thinking of people at the moment who are becoming prominent, who have as part of how they describe themselves, the word Christian onto their descriptor of themselves, and who are acting just like the world. It's like, well, if you've got fire, I'm going to fight fire with fire. And we're never told to do that. We're never told to match the world's tactics. We're told to be meek and to be gentle. Be bold for sure, to be filled with conviction, to be brave, of course, to stand up and say something, yes. But we've got to rid ourselves of the worldliness that is streaming into our feeds and that is onto our devices and the ways minds are being shaped. We are not debaters. We are not debaters. We are children of God. We are the sheep of his flock. The sheep of his flock? That's not right. We're the sheep of his pasture. That sounds better. He's our shepherd. And yes, we might enter into healthy debates. We might, you're in a university. You've got all kinds of opposition. You're trying to reason with people. The Bible says Paul reasoned with people. He did it in Athens, of course. But we're not trying to win fights here. Jesus is our great warrior. And he fights against his enemy. And our job is to love and go low Even so, Jesus goes, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. I wonder what many people would do with that today. I think that verse is not even considered. Sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse. That's fine, I won't. Do not take a purse, verse 4. I actually do kind of have one. It's a little wallet. It's a little bear. That's what's on my end of my chain, if you ever wanted to know. Yeah. All my important documents are in there. Sorry, Lord. I think that might be a purse. Okay. Order. Comrades, order. Do not. That was a bad move. Do not. I feel every man here is about to leave. It's coming out from under my leadership. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. And here, look at this. And do not greet anyone on the road. It's like, well, are we going to be Bible fundamentalists? Are we going to go, okay, Lord, no greeting anyone. Not a problem. No, he's not saying, this is not a lasting ordinance for his people as we go out trying to share the gospel. No, in other words, Jesus is going, don't be distracted. I'm sending you. And I'm sending you now, and I need you to go. So we are in the habit of slowing down. Of course, we're slowing down. Do you see why I say you can't just take everything at face value? But Jesus is going to them, don't get caught up in conversations. I need you to head out and go. Don't even take these things that you might feel you need. Verse 5, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. You know, you can take this too far, but we also shouldn't do nothing with it. We carry the peace of God. And I'm not a man given to fanciful thoughts about walking into places in shifting atmospheres, etc. That's okay, but I think we've gone a little bit far in this generation. But I also think it's not nothing when we go places. We can bring the peace of the Lord with us and even impart something of peace to where we are. You might have found you're able to do that sometimes in your workplace. Sometimes you're able to speak some words that kind of calm everyone down. I did that once in my workplace when I worked in advertising, and they announced to us that we weren't getting end-of-year bonuses. And everyone sort of started growing fangs as our bosses were telling us. And I just said, they asked for any comments. Before anyone said anything, I just said, thank you so much for how you're leading this company. We know you would give us bonuses if you could. And we're so grateful for our jobs. Thank you. And it's like there's peace there. We're bringing peace into the chaos of the world and the entropy of the way the world lives. Peace to this house. Verse 7, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Get some practical advice there, just staying in one place. And when you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. That's good advice. Heal the sick. Look at this, verse 9. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Have you found when you are interacting with someone who needs physical healing and it is outside of the body, the church, you find often people have much quicker encounters with God and get healed. Have you noticed that? Maybe someone, you meet them and you can see they're physically not well and say, can I pray for you? And suddenly they start going, whoa, what was that? Something's happening. And you're like, wow, I don't know what they were. You hardly know what's going on. You're like, I didn't expect that. You're just going through the motions or whatever. And God's just moving and he's active. And the reason is signs and wonders are given as a confirmation of the gospel message. The gospel message is the sign and wonder. But the Lord goes forward and he goes ahead of even his gospel by you couldn't say stepping in because the Lord is there already, but by showing himself to be great in those type of situations. I think of the man who was lowered through the roof. We all know this story by his four friends, and we take many things out of it, like help your friends and carry your friend's mat. And interestingly, that healing miracle, when Jesus raises that man who's a paralytic, he actually first says to him, your sins are forgiven. And they say in their hearts, like, you can't forgive sin. And he goes, okay, fine. What do you think's harder? And then he heals him. And he's like, I'm showing you that I can forgive sin by healing this man. And so when we pray for healing for people, often when you're going, you're trying to preach the gospel, you'll often find it works. And it's like, well, why does it work? Why does it work more? It's actually because the Lord is using it to advance the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, and as a way of showing people the Lord is real. And what he did to your body, he can do in your heart. And that's the greatest miracle. Your body will perish, but your soul will live on. And so it needs to be saved. And so he tells them, just heal the sick. Why do we not see everybody healed? I don't know. Let's move on. Verse 10. I don't know. God's God. I don't have to answer for that. I'm going to call on the Lord. Lord, we're trusting for healing. And I'm going to let God be God. And there's all manner of things going on above my head that I know nothing about. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks. And the angel comes to him and goes, I was fighting the prince of Persia, that power and principality. And Daniel's like, okay. He has no clue. He's praying like, where are you, God? He doesn't know what's going on above him in the spiritual realm. And guess what? Neither do I. But I'm going to pray for the sick and pray for healing. And we let God be God. And we entrust it to him. And we don't start creating patterns, or we don't start creating formulas. That's where the people of God go wrong. God is the formula. He is a living being. And so we ask him. Verse 10, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets. This is interesting. Go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom, which was destroyed by sulfur raining from the sky, by the way. It will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now, this is an interesting piece of scripture because sometimes this is a Jesus we don't know. And I'm not about to encourage us or instruct us or mandate us to go to the world around us and go, if you don't listen, I declare this will happen. It will be worse for you than for Sodom. We're not, the Lord Jesus says those type of things and not us. But it's good for us to carry in our hearts that there is a sternness to the message of God. There is a severity to the message of God that needs to be taken note of, that we must be cognizant of in our own hearts. But I'm interested to see this. Look at, if you just look at that again in verse 11. Look at that. Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Now, look how stern that warning is. But look what comes next. Yet be sure of this. The kingdom of God has come near. It's the grace of God extending even in the sternness of the warning. It's a reminder, the kingdom of God is near to you. Remember the demoniac who was delivered from 6,000 demons, probably, the legion, when the demon said, we are legion. Remember, he wants to go with Jesus afterwards. And the people in that area, the Decapolis area, they say, please go, Jesus, go. We don't want you. We're scared of you. And the man wants to come with Jesus, and Jesus goes, you go back to them. They didn't listen to me. They'll listen to you. And he goes back. Even as they chase Jesus out of that place, he sends the man back. This is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. And he goes back, and later on you actually see that that Decapolis area becomes a stronghold of Christian faith. And when people are persecuted, they run there, and they are looked after. It's beautiful. Even in the midst of that stern warning, it's like, just take note, the kingdom of God is near. There's a pleading with people, even through the warning. There's a pleading with people to understand that the kingdom of God is close. I praise God for his mercy, that he will come back for us. It was lovely. Megan from Durban, where are you? You didn't think I'd mention you. Where are you, Megan from Durban? There you are. Lovely to see you just responding last week. I know the Lord's been working in your heart, and you've been just even recommitting your life to him. It's beautiful. And there's mercy for you. Isn't that beautiful, eh? And as you respond to the Lord, it's like the Lord, in the midst of the sternness of God towards us sin, he'll come back for us and he'll remind us of his grace. And I was like, I don't know your exact story, but I needed to come back to the Lord and in many ways. So there's grace. Look at verse 13. Now Jesus actually starts pronouncing woes on people. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, he just starts pointing out places. You, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. The disciples must have just been, or those 72 must have just been standing there going, what? Like, this is serious. This mandate from the Lord is serious to carry. And Jesus is not pronouncing arbitrarily or because out of vindictiveness. He's saying woe to you because you are rejecting me and you continue to do so. The woe, the curse is upon you. And a lot of those towns actually were wiped off the map. Look at verse 16. Whoever listens to you, he says to these 72, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. I want to press this on our hearts just for a moment. There is such a consequence for rejecting the gospel. We're in a generation, and probably most of us in this room have even come from life circumstances where everything works out. So if you've ever felt like that in your life, it's like, you know, if everything fell to pieces, someone would help you. And there'd be something that if someone would step in. And we need to know God is full of grace, but there are consequences for rejecting God's mercy. There are consequences. And the Lord will pronounce woes. He's not afraid to do it. It's kind of like you're reading this and going, Jesus, like it was going well. Like your just practical advice on how to do this, carry your message forward. And he just starts pronouncing woes. And it's part of God's character to say there are consequences. And the people of God carry this in our heart with great grief. Remember Paul said to Timothy, with tears, I say, many are enemies of the cross of Christ. We carry it with great grief in our hearts. And I'm telling you, when we share the gospel, if that grief of what it means to reject the gospel, if that fills our hearts, the Lord helps us to speak with urgency to people, with sincerity to people. And so it's a vital part of our theology to understand that the Lord is a God of consequences. It's vital for us to understand that the gospel starts with a problem. The gospel doesn't start with an answer. The gospel starts with something wrong. The gospel starts with, I am a sinful person. I have something wrong with me. And Jesus has the answer. People who think they're very clever in past generations have said, well, if the gospel's the answer, what's the question? Ha, ha, ha. And it's like, well, the question is, who on earth is going to save me? Because I'm heading to destruction. People say, it's not fair, the Lord sends people to hell. No, we've sent ourselves there. We're heading there, and God is trying to stop us. The Lord's not some tyrant deciding he'd like people, some of you go there and some of you go here. He's trying to stop people, but he's bound himself by his own character and his own integrity to give us the freedom. He's bound himself by that in the Lord's sovereignty and in his wisdom. And so when we think about carrying the gospel, we think about like these 72 were sent out. We think about the seriousness of that, and it impresses something in our hearts, and we allow that to cut our hearts. Like, this is serious. I want to be like Paul. He was moved to tears when he would think about how people are enemies of God. I want to be away from the endless news cycle, hardening my heart. How many of us find the news cycles harden us? We read something like, oh, whatever, what this thing, and we share. But for it to break us, God, people losing their lives without Jesus. It's like it begins to move our hearts. And all we can do is pray most times. We can't get everywhere. But it's like, Lord, move my heart. Look at the pronouncements on people. The gospel starts with a problem. Those who reject the gospel remain in their predicaments. The Lord wants to save. It starts with a problem. And I want to say this. Don't let the enemy undermine the power of telling someone the answer to that problem. Don't let the enemy mess it up for you. One of the things that I might have shared this before, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from the 1800s, one of the key catalysts to him getting born again was his own mother. His mother used to gather him and his brothers and sisters up around their table every morning and read the Bible to them. And when he was 15, his mother sat him down with his brothers and sisters and said, children, I have told you the gospel now. I've explained it to you and you've understood it. If you are condemned, when you stand before the Lord, then I shall have to say amen to your condemnation because I told you. Spurgeon said, if a person's own mother can say that to them, what hope do they have? He ended up getting caught in a snowstorm, stumbling into a church building. Preacher wasn't there, got stuck in the snowstorm. Old man gets up and just begins to preach. Turn to the Lord, turn to the Lord. Spurgeon goes, I'm going to turn to the Lord. Gets born again. Becomes one of the great soul winners of our generation, the 1800s. Some of us were alive then. Bill wasn't alive then. It's a joke. Bill, I'm just teasing you. I love you, Bill. His mom, even as she's saying those words, obviously take license with your family, right? You can't just say that to anyone, but even as she was saying it, those words went into his heart. Sometimes we're so caught up in the wrong goalposts We're looking at people going, I need to see the fully realized picture of this person's life being completely changed. What if God's just called us to speak truth? Just say it. Say what is true and right about God. God is at work and one plants, another one waters, but God makes it grow. And God is able to save. He's able to use multiple people. What if God uses us to say something? Standing with some young man at Victoria Park High School, looking at me as if everything I say is the most important thing he's ever heard. And you tell him, God's reaching out to you through Jesus. And we depart and you pray for him. And maybe 10, 20 years from now, someone leads him to the Lord. But that thing has done something in his heart. But you feel like courage, man, faith to say something. Hannah Baxi was sharing something at Com as well. Where's Hannah? Was sharing something at Com about going on I'll just share it quick, Hannah. A corporate social responsibility initiative at business and driving the car with people. And suddenly they started talking about the gospel. Realized they're all Christians. And the next thing they got there, and they were meant to sort of just inspire these young school kids to do well and learn and work hard. And one of them just got up and started sharing the gospel. And then they're like, well, we need to pray for them. And Hannah's like, well, I'll pray for them. Starts praying for all these school kids. God just starts moving and touching hearts. It's beautiful. That's what God's doing among us, to be bold, brave. Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy. They'd gone out and they'd done what he asked them to do. They returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We don't exactly know what he meant by that. He could have been talking about Satan's original actual fall. He could have been talking about actually through their ministry, seeing Satan being defeated, even through that ministry. Essentially, it doesn't matter. He just saw what was happening in the spiritual realm. Verse 19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now, can he mean that no snake or scorpion will ever harm you? Nothing in history would have borne that out because we're all in this world playing by these rules, right? I think he's talking about the spiritual realm trying to harm you. And he's able to protect us. He's able to strengthen us. Able to keep us safe. However, and I love this, how he corrects them. They've been corrected by the Lord. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, guys. But rejoice, he didn't say that. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I love that. Their motives are a bit wonky. Their motives are weird. If the Lord had to examine and broadcast our motives here tonight, how many of us would get up and run out of the room screaming? The motives in our hearts are so fickle and so they shift like sands. And the Lord knows it. And these guys, even something in them was like, woohoo, they didn't come back and go, you were glorified, Lord. They were like, the Spirit's listened to us. And Jesus is so wonderful. He first says, he actually encourages them. I saw Satan fall. And then he's like, hey, just don't forget. Just rejoice that actually I've taken hold of your life. Your names are written. I've taken hold of you. Just that is your main point of joy. It's not what happens through earthly ministry. That is a source of joy, but that's not the main thing. And he corrects them. These guys have slightly wrong motives. And listen to this, verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for that is what you were pleased to do. I wonder if some of the 72 went, little children. Nice one, thanks. We just went and prayed for people and like demons listened to us. I wonder if some of them were like little children. I have no proof, I'm taking license here. But that is what we are. We really are. The day we see ourselves as sophisticated people who've got know what we're doing. On that day, I just think the Lord humbles us. We really are little children. Remember, Paul says to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, where's the philosopher? Where's the wise man? Where's the thinker, the intellectual of this age? Where are they? He's talking about Greece. And the Greeks had their time. They had their time to say, we've figured life out. We've figured out how to run cities. We've figured out political systems. We've figured out morality. We've figured out the meaning of life for man. And Paul's like, where are they now? Where are they? Where's the philosopher? No, No, the Lord has given this gospel to the likes of us, to the broken, to the stumbling, the stuttering. And the question is not whether we are that, it's whether we can see it. The question is just, do we realize we are little children? It's beautiful. Thank you, Father. You've chosen to give this. He's entrusted this gospel into our hands. When Keegan stood with that lady and glancing at her heater, love that, and she's talking, the Lord entrusted. He's like, Keegan, I'm giving you something so precious. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Now say it. And he says it. And he says something to that lady. And it has the power. Verse 22. Almost finished reading this part. And that's all I'm going to read. It was all I was going to read. But I will continue on into Luke 11. All things have been committed to me. Jesus says this, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. We are so blessed. Jesus has come. No one else ever needs to come. There's no one else who could come. No great man of history. No leader. No Alexander the Great. Conquers worlds. Conquers nations. Alexander the Great, he tried to overtake an island, and they said to him, you can't get us, we're an island. And he said, that's no problem. And he destroyed a city on the mainland and built a bridge with the ruins of that city and walked onto their island and took it. He was one of the greatest men of history. You know how he died? A mosquito bit him. I think he was 32 or something. He's in his early 30s. It's like, join the queue of the great men who are trying to save and the great men who are trying to make their mark on history. There's only one. And there's only ever needed to be one. And no one can do what he did. Jesus wrestled for the glory of God. He wrestled from the power of darkness, men's souls. He wrestled us from the power of darkness to present us to the Lord, saved, washed, clean, able to be forgiven. And the Lord entrusts even this message to us. I want to pray tonight for boldness. Boldness for this week. I know from working in an office environment that we do not walk into work at 8 o'clock. We should be getting there at 8. Walk in at 8. All right, who wants to hear about Jesus? It's like, well, did you do your project that I asked you to do? We don't do that. We've got to honor our bosses. We've got to work hard. School, we don't walk into school and start trying to get everyone's attention. But I want to say this. There are many opportunities. There are so many chances. There are chances when people are at their lowest. There are chances when tragedy strikes. There are chances when something's going on. And we have a chance to say, there's a God. There's a God in heaven. Remember the dream who was it? Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And it's like, who's going to interpret this? And is it Daniel? I don't know, but there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. There's a God in heaven. And the Lord would fill us with boldness tonight. He'd fill us with boldness and confidence to carry forth his words. No matter what our station in life is, no matter how young we might feel we are and how little we feel we might understand the world, no matter how elderly we might be and we feel like, what must I do? Oh, the Lord gives us something to do. He gives us prayers to pray. He brings people across our path. He causes us to be alert. And he gives us the precious words that can save. And they don't originate from us, they're from him, but we carry them.